Sermons from the Journey is an audio podcast of the weekly message preached by Reverend Rebecca Clark, pastor at Trinity United Methodist Church in Montpelier, Vermont, and blogging online at pastorbecca.com. Thanks for listening.
So, I do record my sermons and put them online, as you all know, and therefore have a little bit of nerd credibility online, and would therefore be remiss and would lose all credibility if I did not say, friends, beloved sci-fi geeks and Star Wars fans near and far, may the fourth be with you. You may say, and also with you. It's appropriate. Yeah, thank you. All right, that out of the way. That's not what Jesus said to his disciples. It could have been close, but I think it might have been, my peace be with you. We'll grant a little artistic license this day. I hate it when people spoil the end of the story when I'm reading a book or watching a movie. I have this problem because I do kind of skip ahead a little bit in books just to see, but I really don't like it, and I'm always mad at myself for doing that. And whenever somebody gives away a well-placed turn of the plot, I'm frustrated by that. That's kind of what happens with the Bible, though. We do know the ending, and we've known the ending for so long, and we've known several endings when it comes to the Gospels sort of put together, that we sometimes lose the story as it's told by one author in one way. And there's an importance to that, I think. There's something that each author of each gospel is trying to share with us specifically. And if we read these passages kind of all choppy and put together, we miss it sometimes. So I want to remind us about the trajectory of stories in the gospels over the past few weeks. One of the other problems is that so much of the gospel stories focus on about a week. And we obviously don't read all of them from all four Gospels in Holy Week. That would be overwhelming in some ways, to say the least. And we would miss a lot of the truth of those important stories and moments. And so we spread them out kind of around the year and before and after Holy Week and that sort of thing. So again, we might miss part of the story. In our Christian calendar, we read stories of Jesus' resurrection on Easter Sunday. That makes sense. But then there are also stories that take place later that same day or very close in time to that. And we usually read just one story of resurrection, almost always from the Gospel of John. This year for Easter, if you recall, we read two stories and neither one from the Gospel of John because I wanted us to hear some different accounts and because I was looking ahead to how Luke's Gospel story of Jesus' resurrection intersects with this story. But we usually read from the Gospel of John, and then usually the next week we hear about Thomas, as we did last week. And that starts with something that happens that same day, but then it also tells a story that happens a week later. So we can see why it's a good story for the week after Resurrection Sunday, after Easter. And then there are a couple other stories that we sometimes hear, Jesus appearing to his disciples on the shore of the lake and serving them a breakfast of fish, right? We know that story. And there's this story about the disciples that are walking to Emmaus. But if we chop all those stories together and smush them together, especially with our understanding of the end of the book or books, we miss what Luke is doing, or the author of the Gospel of Luke is doing, in the way he tells this story. So as you might recall on Easter, we're going to turn our clocks back a little bit. Luke tells the story of the resurrection. Early in the morning, women go to the tomb, and there they find it open, and they find that Jesus' body is missing. And there they encounter people in white garments who tell them, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen." And they do not see Jesus. And they leave the tomb. They tell the men in the group, the disciples in the group, and the author of the gospel makes sure to tell us not all of them believe these women, which is not uncommon for that time and place. Women were not considered to be equal intellectual equals with men, and their thoughts and opinions were considered to be wildly influenced by emotion, for example, and so you can't necessarily trust the testimony of women. Some people still think this way today, and we like to tell them that that thought is wrong, but it was a very prevalent thought then, and very central to understanding the miraculousness of this story. Jesus appears first in some accounts, and his resurrection is revealed first in all accounts to women. So the women give their testimony, but Luke is clear to say not all of the disciples believe them, but Peter, either because he believes or because he thinks, well, it's at least worth a shot, goes to the tomb himself, and he finds it just as the women had described. It's empty, with the grave clothes off to the side. What Peter doesn't encounter are any people telling him anything. That's all he finds, is the open tomb and the empty grave clothes. And Luke says Peter leaves that place pondering what happened. It's a mystery. He leaves that place wondering in his heart, pondering what this could mean, just as 33 years earlier, Jesus' mother Mary pondered in her heart what his birth might mean and these visits of angels and shepherds, right? In his birth and in his rebirth, this Jesus is a mystery that has not been revealed. Those are the verses that directly precede this morning's reading. That's it. Jesus has not appeared to anyone. Luke has not shown us a hint of the risen Christ, only the empty tomb, only the mystery that he is gone. And the suggestion from strange, mythical people in white robes that then disappear and aren't there later, and from women whose testimony is questionable at best, that he is risen, but no one has seen him. Is it any wonder that these disciples on the road appear gloomy and depressed as they talk together of the events of the last few days? It's not because they've seen Jesus and they doubt. It's because all they know for sure is that he died and was buried, and now his tomb is open and his body gone. And they're pretty sure that their people didn't do that. So what if Jesus' detractors did that to disrespect and profane him in his death? This is not good news. This is bad news. And so at best, they might, like Peter, ponder the mystery of what has happened. But it might be realistic to think that at least some of them think this is sad and troubling news. We had thought, they tell the stranger they encounter, we had thought he would be the one to set Israel free. But it's already been 3 days, and he is gone, and now his body's gone too. How could you not know these events? They are the beginning and end of our hope. And so these disciples are doing what they need to do. We don't know why they're going to Emmaus, but they're walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, 7 miles. The journey is long. It's going to take them a lot of the day. And so they're walking to Emmaus. They're going from where they are to where they need to be. And as they walk, they're doing what we all do on life's journey. They're thinking over the events of the past few days, or weeks, or months, or years, as we do. And they're talking together about what that means, and they're wrestling with their faith and their hope that has been dashed. And they're pondering, like Peter, what this could mean. Not necessarily in a good and hopeful way, either. And it is there that the risen Christ makes his first appearance in this gospel. That's where Luke places him. Not in the garden, not outside the empty tomb, on the road, where the disciples are, when they go back to their lives and back to their questions and back to their doubts and struggles, it is there that Jesus meets them. Not in the mythical garden where you have this mystical garden where you have this experience that you can't deny, but there on the road where life happens, where the rubber meets the road, or maybe the leather-soled sandals meet the road. In their everyday brokenness, that's where Jesus meets him. And they do not know it. And I think Luke has given us an incredible gift, because we don't all go to the garden, and we don't all go to the tomb. And what we have at best all these years later, centuries, millennia later, are the testimony of witnesses, pretty incredible testimony. Whether they're from men or women, it doesn't matter. Testimony of people we've never met, who might be ruled by their emotions in this difficult time and wrote down some of their stories. All we have to go on are these stories. And we may not have that powerful, intense moment where we see Jesus risen in the garden or right outside the open tomb, but we do walk on the road. We walk from where we have been to where we need to go. And we do ponder the events of the past few days and weeks and months. And we wonder what it might mean for us, for our faith, for what we had hoped. And it is there that Jesus is present, whether we know it or not, on the road. Now, just as important as the fact that Jesus is on the road and is present on the road and not first present in the garden and outside the tomb, I think it's also important that Jesus is present on the road, known or not, and doesn't appear suddenly out of nowhere at the table. And here's what I mean. You see, the disciples come to their destination and they invite Jesus, again, unbeknownst to them, to stay with them. And he does. And together they sit down and they remember, really, the Last Supper. Again, whether they know it or not, it becomes a reference for that. It becomes a ritualized act. We know that any time people break bread together, sit together, share together, that we're likely to draw closer to one another. And we know, again, because we know the end of the story, that any time we sit together, share together, break bread, or share stories together, that Christ is present with us. But they may not know that yet. They share this meal, this ritual act that becomes for us one of the most formational parts of our faith, right? This foundational act of the Christian community. They break bread together. And his presence is revealed to them. He was already there. He didn't show up for that ritual. He was already present. But the sacrament, what becomes for us a sacrament, reveals the presence of Christ that is already truth, is already there. And he is made known to them. That presence is revealed to them. In a few moments, I'm going to stand at this table. I'm going to put my hand over these elements, this bread and juice, and I'm going to say something like, Almighty God, pour out your Spirit on these gifts. That doesn't make the Spirit show up. The Spirit is already here. That doesn't make Jesus show up. Jesus is already here. What that does, what sacrament does, is reveal to us God's grace, which is already present always. It is an outward sign, we say, of an inward grace and truth that Christ, the risen Christ, is with us. And so in the breaking of the bread, we see, we experience, we feel what is already true, that the risen Christ is present with us in all places because he's been journeying with us on the road, whether we knew it or not. And so the author of the Gospel of Luke places the risen Christ not at the mouth of the tomb, not in the mystical place, not in the most likely place to have an encounter, not in the place that would be hard for people to get to, but on the road where we all journey. Whether we believe the testimony of incredible witnesses or not, doesn't matter. Luke places the risen Christ there, whether we know it or not. And then, Luke doesn't make Jesus show up for the first time when the disciples are already gathered, say in an upstairs room with the doors locked. No, he's already present before they gather. He's already with them before they gather. And so, they come together in sacred moment, and when the bread is broken, when the sacrament that will be a sacrament is celebrated, that is when they know what is already true. So when we come to this table, we're not making Jesus show up, or God's presence, or the Holy Spirit show up. We can't do that. Not even if we're ordained. Sorry. What we are doing is opening our own eyes, opening ourselves in a sacred way to one another as we share, And because we're open with one another and open to one another, we are also that much more open to the presence of God in our midst. And we are aware of an eternal and timeless truth, that Christ, who has been with us on every step of our journey, on the road, will stay with us, will be present at this table and every table with us. He is not in a hidden place. Christ is not, or not only, in a ritual place. Christ is on the road, on the journey, and here may we know him in the breaking of the bread. And so let us come together at the table that we might open our eyes to the presence of Christ that is already in this place, and open our hearts to receive God's grace and blessing. We'll begin that opening with our prayer of confession, if you would please join me. O life beyond the tomb, forgive us when our assumptions and incomplete understandings, our ignorance and stubbornness and fearfulness, obscure your presence right in front of us, burn persistently inside us, teasing out the truth and sketching it for us until awareness finally awakens. And then open us to your revelation in the praying, blessing, loving, breaking, remembering of your sacramental love. May we receive you on the ordinary road and know you in the ordinary bread, broken, yet holy and whole. Amen.